You know, that song was so meaningful to me some 13 years ago. I think I had a Job experience. My wife can bear witness, but I had bladder cancer. My heart, my electrical part of my heart wasn't working. I had to get a pacemaker. And I had crippling sciatica. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had crippling sciatica, but it is just... And that song I woke up to, I played it every morning. I was always an early riser, and I just put it on, and I believe in Jesus, and standing in our midst, you know. And it really ministered to me through that time. And, you know, today I want to talk about, you know, maintaining sweet fellowship with God. I think all of us really crave for the presence of God. You know, we want to taste the goodness of God. I want to open up today's teaching with Psalms 139. And then I want to work our way to the New Testament concerning some wonderful passages, how much God wants to be involved in a personal way in our lives. You know, I was reading in my studies about Islam that it's blasphemy to say that you know Allah, their, you know, moon god of the 7th century. It's blasphemy to know Allah personally. And what a contrast to the wonderful salvation that God has set up for us, how close we can get to God. And again, that's, you know, the other title I was playing with the sisters in the back, you know, maintaining a real closeness to God. And we're going to learn that God has just made a wonder, given, bestowed upon us just a phenomenal salvation. And even the songs we were singing, you know, was really linking us to that closeness, that oneness. And so I want to just start off with Psalms 139, and then, but let's open in prayer and lift up Pastor Wayne, okay? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you as we entrust this time to you. Let truth resonate in our hearts here today, Father, as we go through your word. Help me to communicate in an effective way, Father, communicating the wonderful truths of the issues we will be talking about today. We lift up Pastor Wayne, Father, and Joni. Have mercy upon our brother, our faithful brother, Father, who has served you for many years along with his wife. And we ask, Father, that you would just intervene with these physical ailments that he is struggling with. And Father, show your greatness. Reveal your greatness with your healing power in bringing our brother back to us in order to just march on and do the things that you've called him. And again, Father, be with Joni. How difficult it is to see our spouse struggling. And so we ask for your protected hedge upon both of them, and that you would be glorified in answering the cries of our hearts, Father. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind, you've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Again, I chose this as an introduction because this is God in his presence. He's always wanted to indwell with sinful man through faith. And this is an Old Testament saint making this declaration, David. And as close as he felt God in his life, this great salvation that God has bestowed upon us in New Testament times is even closer. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which was really not true. Well, at least we have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. The Spirit of Christ is in us. And so there's even a stronger fellowship, a stronger closeness to God that even the Old Testament saints did not experience, even though they were able to have a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have called us into this oneness to be able, through the Spirit of truth, to be able to experience this oneness. You know, it's interesting when Thomas, he got a bad rap, doubting Thomas. He wasn't there when the disciples, witnessed the first time that Jesus exposed himself after his resurrection, revealed himself. And so I won't believe until I put my fingers in him and, in his sores and his wounds. And so Jesus showed him. And interesting what Jesus said. He said, Thomas, you believe because you saw me, you touched me, but blessed are those who have never seen me and believe. Paraphrasing, but that's what he was sharing. And I'm thinking, if time stood still with Thomas, at this time, we were closer to Jesus through the born-again experience than Thomas had at that moment. Because he can only interpret or touch Jesus on the outside. We, in the born-again experience, can know Jesus from the inside. Again, this is a phenomenal salvation that God has bestowed upon us. He's equipped us in such a wonderful way, but he's made himself present, and he's with us and indwells us in a permanent way. And so the word fellowship is defined in the Greek by these words, sharing in a joint partnership. We have a partnership with God in the faith. It is made possible by the Holy Spirit through the born-again experience in salvation. I love the doxology of 2 Corinthians 13:14. And the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And so in this great fellowship with God is where our joy, peace, and love emanate in our faith. When we're enjoying sweet fellowship with God, we're experiencing his peace. We're experiencing the joy of our salvation and his love. We are content in all things. What did Paul say in Philippians 4? I've learned to be content in all things. He's making that statement from prison. He's not sitting at the Hilton Jerusalem, hotel with an iced tea, and say, hey, life is great. He's, I'm very content. He's making that statement in prison. And you know what the theme of the book of Philippians is? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And he's writing why he's incarcerated. One thing the Bible teaches, that the circumstances of life can never distract from the joy of our salvation. If we have a healthy walk with God and we're enjoying this oneness, this fellowship through the Holy Spirit, we'll be fine. There'll be an inexpressible joy that will continue to go on in our lives in the midst of storms, in the midst of hardships. That's Christianity, where we're maintaining a personal understanding of what God has done for us and who he is. He's in us, and he's allowing us to just enjoy this wonderful new life that he's given us in Jesus Christ. Amen. I guess what's driving me in this mess, I don't want us to get ripped off. We just read Psalms 139, you know, half of it. We do struggle sometimes. We feel alone. You know, we can be in a crowded room and feel alone. I don't want that for any of us. I want us to know that our Lord is with us all the time. You know, remember the old game, hide and go seek, right? Hide and go seek, somebody would go and hide and we'd have to seek him and find him. If we found him, we won the game. Well, if you play hide and go seek with God, you're going to lose every time. I'm glad you guys are laughing. I've told that numerous times in churches and nobody makes a move. I personally think it's pretty funny, you know, or a cute little thing to capture the fact that we can never run away from God's presence. I used to share with people, and I remember one guy was, I'm moving down to Florida, you know, because he was getting convicted from my preaching, you know. And I said, well, brother, or well, friend, God's in Florida. We can't run from his presence. He's with us. And now he's in us. Yeah. Wow. And so the Holy Spirit has personalized our relationship with God. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:2, right? We can cry out, Abba, Father. That's an Arabic word that the closest we have in English is Daddy, emphasizing how personal this relationship is with our Father in heaven. We are the children of God. I love, what an honor, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, what a privilege, what an honor to be called the children of God. And we can bear witness to our Father in heaven in a personal way because the Holy Spirit allows us to enjoy the oneness with the Father and the Son. This was Jesus' prayer in John. Go to John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. The reason I say it three times, because somebody got on my case and say, will you say it three times when you want us to go to a scripture? It's like, okay, I'll say it three times. But after the third time, we should be able to, you know, kind of know where we have to go. But John 17, 20, this is the real Our Father. This is Jesus' prayer. You know, this is the Lord's prayer. And he's talking about the oneness he has with the Father. What we learn is there's not only a triangular love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we have a triangular love with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of truth as we, you know, come to God in the truth of God's word. And so verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone. He's praying for the apostles previously, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, it's interesting, but one of the ways that we really know that we're in tune with God, we're in fellowship with God, this is an interesting thought, is our fellowship with one another. If we're in fellowship with God, it's going to reflect in our fellowship with one another. That comes out of 1 John, where it says, those who love God love the brethren. Then he reverses it. Those who love the brethren love God. I'm paraphrasing the epistle, but that's basically what he's trying to say. If we're going to have sweet fellowship with one another, we got to have sweet fellowship with the Father. And when we have sweet fellowship with the Father, the love of Jesus Christ is going to be pouring over out of us into the hearts of each other. We're going to become gifts of encouragement to one another. We're going to build each other up in the faith. We're going to keep the bar high in our service to God. This is not a one-way affair, you know, as far as friendships. You know, we're all looking for the leadership to encourage us, but it's a mutual encouragement. We all have an obligation to encourage one another. Someone once asked me, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters in the Lord. How do I do that? I want to really encourage them. I said, just be in love with Jesus Christ. Just be in love with Jesus Christ. You won't believe how you'll encourage other faithful believers, people who are seeking God. Your life will be just an ongoing testimony and a gift of encouragement, lifting them up. That's how this works. I always like to say, you hang out with faithful Christians, you're going to grow. You hang out with flaky Christians, you're going to become like them. Really, they have nothing to offer. All they can do is talk about God and quote scripture, and yet there's no obedience or surrender or commitment to Jesus Christ. I don't want to hang out with someone like that. He'll bring me down with him. I want to surround myself with faithful Christians, men and women who are in love with Jesus Christ. And we'll start absorbing that. You know, I taught high school at one time. This is an interesting thought, as far as how a healthy church can affect those who need a little shot in the arm. But I taught at high school, and sometimes you get a bad class. And if like 60% of the kids, you know, there was a Christian school, but if 60% of the kids are just out there doing their worldly thing, the other 40 will probably end up being affected. But then I had a class or a year where I had maybe 80% of the kids were serious about God. The other 20% finally started coming along. That's how powerful our witness is in affecting others and keeping the bar high and allowing them to be affected. And so we all have an obligation. We are our brother's keeper. We all have an obligation to build each other up in the faith. That's why we're meeting. You know, Sunday's just to whet our appetite, but the real practice of our faith goes on not only on Sunday, but Monday to Saturday. That's where it's at. And what a blessing. You know, I had a brother call me yesterday. I need fellowship. You know, and it's like, actually this week, and then he called me up to follow up. He says, I just ran into three guys that share, they're like-minded with me. It's like, amen. Amen. He says, man, we're going to get together, have a little group, because it seems like we're just not getting ministered to. And it's like, oh, that's good. And make sure you still go to a local church and don't be out there on your own. Yeah. Fellowship. And so the Apostle John was very much aware. Did I finish reading there? Yeah. Well, let me keep reading. We don't want to miss anything here. And the glory which you gave me, verse 22, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I love that. You know, Christ wants to share his glory with us. I love it. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And again, it's Jesus' desire to pour his love into God's people. And so go to 1 John, the Apostle John's, same author in his epistles. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Do I have to say it three times? Yeah, I guess so. I'm going to make a liar out of myself if I don't. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle John was very much aware of this fellowship that was necessary in his own experience, and wanted his brothers and sisters to share the same joy, love, and closeness he had with the Father and Son. Again, consider his opening comments in his epistle, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, another word for Jesus. He's using all the senses. Why? Because he knew Christ in person. He was right there. He walked with him for 3 years. I've touched them, everything. I felt them. But he knows that not everyone had that opportunity to walk with Jesus because Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And so what does he say? The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I love when they, another term synonymous with the name of Jesus, eternal life. That's pretty cool. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now, here's where he's going with this. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's pleading with them to have fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with each other. In holding this together and being strong, I like what Philippians says. Paul used the term, come together as one man. And it's almost like I'm looking at that verse in Philippians. It's like, one man. What one man are we talking about? Jesus Christ. Come together, faithfully serving God, serving, loving one another. And what we are manifesting is the one person of Jesus Christ in our fellowship, in all his holiness. And so he says, in these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I'm telling you, the Apostle John wants them to taste the goodness of God. He wants them to taste it. He wants them to feel the presence of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and so that they could be strengthened in the faith through this personal touch, through this personal relationship with God. Again, I always like to say this, you know, a lot of us are just running around saying, you know, I'm not religious, I'm born again. I mean, I'm not religious, I have a personal relationship with God, right? Probably all of us who've been around long enough might have said that. But make sure we mean it. Make sure we're not religious, we do have a personal relationship. We taste the goodness of God every day. We taste the goodness of God every day. Yeah, I'm not one to set apart time for prayer. I just talk to God all throughout the day. I like that. You know, either way I think is okay, you know. Some of us are a little more, you know, organized with our prayer time. That's okay. When it says pray always, I guess I take that as, you know, pray always, you know, and there's never a time limit or put a time limit on when I come to God. Of course, we have corporate prayer, you know, pray before service. I mean, I'm talking about our personal life. If it's so personal, we can talk to God anytime. You know? Sometimes I hear God speaking to me. He said, Tommy, I haven't heard from you lately, you know. That was supposed to be funny. I guess the other one was better. All right, but... And so John did not want their faith to become sterile, where we reduce it to legalistic rules and regulations without that personal touch and compelling factor of our love for Christ in the faith. 2 Corinthians 5:4, you know what Paul says? The love of Christ compels me in the faith. That's the compelling factor in driving us in the faith. Our love for Christ. We understand the love of Christ, the unconditional self-sacrificing love. We're receiving it. It's driving us. Now we want to encourage others with that same love. There are three essential practices that John addresses in his epistle that are demanded in our faith, you know, to maintain or taste the goodness of God. Apart from them, we run the risk of losing sight of the closeness and the love of God in our relationship with him. So I want to talk about these three in John's gospel. The first one is The believer must walk in the light. Verse 5, let's stay in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So when it defines God as the light, or Jesus is the light, the emphasis is on his holiness. He's pure. There's no error. There's no spirit of error. He's perfect in all his ways, in his holiness, in his love. And so the light. And so we're going to be called to walk in the light. A little change of emphasis from the person to how do we walk in the light? You know, it's not like we walk around with a flashlight and we put the rays in front of us, the light rays, and follow it. That's not what he's talking about. He goes on, he says, this is the message. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So to walk in the light is coming out from the darkness of this world through separation in order to see clearly and grow in the knowledge of God. See, this is the kingdom of darkness. We live in it, don't we? Right? We can't escape it. But what we can do is penetrate it with the light. If we're walking in the light, we're walking with the wisdom and the holiness of God and the love of God. We're penetrating the darkness. You know, if you come in this room at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, it'd be dark, right? Right? You're kind of groping around trying to, you know, let me see if I can find, you know, I hit into a bench, you know, it's just dark. There's no full moon, you know, there's no light at all coming in through the windows. But how do you solve that? You put the light switch on, right? That's the way we are. We're the light. We walk in the light, and the best way to walk in the light is to separate us from the darkness. But it's amazing how you could put a light switch on and the light just comes up and the darkness is gone. We are the light of the world. And so God is calling us to penetrate the darkness. We will taste the goodness of God if we're penetrating the darkness. If our light is shining bright, the darkness doesn't want us around, right? If we're walking in the light, you're not going to get invited to any pot party or, you know, or anything like that, because our light is shining well. And you know what's happening to us personally? We're really tasting God, you know. I'll hold that one off for a second. But in order for us to really capture, you know, the ways of God, we've got to make a decision. We've got to separate ourselves, right, from the world system. If we don't, we're going to have a yo-yo relationship in our worship. We're going to be up and down, up and down. And so one way to express our righteousness and our love for God is to come out from the world system. That doesn't mean we move to the moon, right? But what it does mean, as we live in this world, that we're not being contaminated by the ways of this world. Again, the question is, how do you know if you haven't severed yourself enough from the world system? How do you know? It's affecting our faith. If what we're doing in our lives is actually becoming a stumbling block to our personal faith, then maybe we need to reconsider and use better judgment. That maybe I'm putting myself in a compromising situation and it's affecting my faith. How do we know the opposite is just true? How do we know we're living in the world, but we're not being contaminated by the world? Well, we're growing in the Lord. We continue to grow in the Lord. Beautiful thing. And so as we walk in the light, the principle is to live in the world, but not be contaminated by the world. The Apostle John reinforced this truth in 1 John, the next chapter, in verses 15 and 16, in which the world promotes the temptation of sin. Separation from the world safeguards us from a divided allegiance to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the foundational passage. What do we have in common with the world when it comes to God? Absolutely nothing. We have absolutely nothing in common with a non-believer. And so the foundational passage is encouraging us to truly express our love for God by separation from this world system. And if we're walking in the light, we're going to feel the presence of God. Here's another thought. I ask in my own life, when do I really feel the presence of God? I want to feel him every day, but when I really can feel his presence? Well, one way I can answer that from my own experience, showing kindness to people. I mean, it's a blessing to have the freedom to show kindness to someone who could really use a little encouragement. You know, I feel God. Why? Because I'm doing the things that define God's love. Here's the negative side of that when I feel God, when I quench the Holy Spirit. Do something, you know, and all of a sudden I come under conviction and I feel bad. I mean, I don't want to feel God that way, but I do hear him. But let's stay on the positive side of feeling God, you know? Show love, show kindness. If we're a miserable creature, we're only robbing ourselves of the joy, peace, and love in our personal lives, really. I'm serious. You know, all we're doing is robbing ourselves if we want to just be miserable. Here's another thing to consider. God says to be filled with the Spirit, right? I think Ephesians 5:18, right? You know, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So we wake up one day and we're mean to our spouse, right? I haven't had my coffee yet. Leave me alone. Don't touch me. And it's like, well, I don't think God gave us that option. He wants us to wake up from day one, or any relationship. I use husbands and wives, but any relationship. We don't have an option to be mean or to be crabby. I used to get one. I had a friend who used to get her attention all the time. Oh, you're crabby. You're crabby. Oh, I'm not crabby. Yes, you are. You're crabby. And it's like, wait a minute. Christians can't be crabby. Right? I don't believe the Bible's given us an option. The only option we have is to pursue the love of Christ towards other people. Am I being fair? Right? So the next time you tell someone, oh, leave me alone, it's hot outside. I've been out in that sun all day. Leave me alone. It's like, well, I don't know if you have that option to be mean. Yeah, had a bad day at work. Hey, don't talk to me. And it's like, I don't think we have that option. We don't want to break fellowship with God. And so, as we walk in the light, we're enlightened to a deeper understanding of God's holiness. I guess that's the final product of walking in the light. We're really starting to mature and line up with God's holiness or the righteousness of Christ in us. Second thing is the believer must be teachable concerning sin and issues in his life that need to be addressed. John emphasized the fact that we must confess our sins to God. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, We make him out to be a liar. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so if we fail to acknowledge the errors of our life, we can't go forward in the faith. We're only going to go backwards, resulting in a broken fellowship with God. There is a great joy in confessing and being delivered from our weaknesses of the flesh. This is true because the Holy Spirit who purifies us is fulfilling the desires of our heart and becoming more Christ-like. A believer who is unteachable and stubborn in confessing his sins, all he's doing is robbing himself of today's joy in his relationship with God. And so, don't put on a bulletproof vest when God's trying to correct us or a brother in love is trying to correct us. Don't put on a bulletproof vest. Let me tell you something. I know brothers that know better. I couldn't touch them with admonishment. They're out the door. One and done, I call them. The one and done. The first time I ever admonished them, they're out the door because they can't take criticism. Constructive criticism, biblical criticism. Brother, you got to change your ways. Oh, what are you, the most holy guy around? It's like, hey, no, I'm just trying to tell you, you got to change your ways. But you know what a lot of people do in the local churches? They're out the door. And so they go to another church until someone finally discovers them. And then they go to another church and they get discovered again. That's not the way. The worst thing we can do is to be unteachable. You want to break fellowship with God? Just remain unteachable. You know what a blessing it is just to confess our sins? I remember, you know, I didn't take criticism when I first got saved. You know, it's like I was one of those guys with the bulletproof vest. And it's almost like, you know, and God would kind of, hello, McFly, is anybody home? You know, and it's like, you know, McFly from, what was that movie? A tough crowd today, man. God would say, hey, my son, will you please listen to him? I'm trying to get your attention. Then you don't realize to be able to make an adjustment because someone loved us enough to correct us. That's friendship. What are even Proverbs, right? Hidden love's not going to do anything for us. I'm quoting a Proverbs, right? But the wounds of a friend, praise God. So let's make sure we remain teachable. Again, let's make sure we're walking in the light. We're separating ourselves from anything that can hurt us from going forward. Let's make sure we can confess our sins, acknowledge them, and receive God's blessing. God is full of grace, mercy, and patience. He's just waiting for us to adjust. And boy, when I learned that lesson, it was failure became a good way to grow. Yeah. And so confess our sins, acknowledge them. You know the word confession. Two people are involved. The person who's confessing and the one who's listening, which is God in this case. But the confession is predicated on this issue. We're willing to change. There's a lot of people, 2 Corinthians, I think, 4, godly sorrow, might be chapter 7, worldly sorrow, right? There's a difference between a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and a worldly sorrow where you just keep saying, I'm sorry, without any change. That's not repentance. That's not a sorrow. Judas Iscariot had a worldly sorrow. Yeah. He was only upset and hung himself because of the consequences. But there's nothing indicated that he was really broken at all. In a spiritual way. And so make sure we have a godly sorrow. You know, we're confessing our sins with the sole purpose, you know, that we want to go forward in the faith. The third one is we must protect ourselves from false teachers or suspect teachers, okay? Half the battle in leadership is protecting the church from suspect teaching, false teaching. I had a friend criticize me. You're always talking about false teachers. You're always talking about false teachers. Of course I am. It's probably 75% of the battle. I'm trying to protect God's people from going down a path, listening to someone who's working for Satan. Do you know when that poison of a false teaching, that poison gets into an innocent mind? Man, it's like you need a crowbar to get it out of their heart. It's like trying to get a tick off an Oklahoma dog, you know, and remove it. You can't get it out of them. And when they become loyal to a lie, they've totally broken fellowship with God. And so we have to make sure we're guarding ourselves, safeguarding ourselves from being led down a path where eventually we're going to move away from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and start listening to the wisdom of man and his false presentation of truth. Our faith has to depend on the wisdom of God. This comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul is begging them, preach Christ, stop listening to all the ideas that are circulating, all these false teachers. One of the reasons we're here is we're safeguarding against the liars, okay? We have, once our church establishes that we're preaching the truth, we might have differences with convictions, but let's make sure we're all on the same page when it comes to upholding the truth. All of us have to, there's no negotiation here. But we might have different persuasions on things that really don't affect the unity or the oneness of the Spirit. But we got to protect ourselves. Let me tell you something. Satan's got them in droves coming. Right out of the gate, if you look at the New Testament writers, all they were dealing with was the Gnostics. The Gnostics came up with some idea about it. It almost sounded like New Age. It probably was New Age. There's nothing new under the sun. New Age today, it probably has its roots in the Gnostics. Man, we got to protect ourselves. It's a smorgasbord out there where everybody's just doing their own thing. 98% of them haven't even been called to teach. And they're just doing their own thing. And so my friend said to me, he's criticized, why are you always talking about false teachers? And I said, well, first, every New Testament book gravitates to false teachers, except for Philemon, which he was talking about the love and righteousness that should be expressed in our lives. But every book in the New Testament gravitates to false teachers, mentions it. Why? Because the authors knew how damaging it would for that poison to get into an innocent mind. It will destroy the integrity of an innocent mind. It'll destroy the integrity of a local church if it goes undetected. I was talking about, you know, I used to have a radio program, and one of the callers, because I was criticizing a local church that was giving up the pulpit to a false teacher. I mean, anybody who knows the Bible knows that, come on, this guy's out there in left field. Why would you give the pulpit to a false teacher or someone who doesn't know what he's talking about? And they criticized me, and his comeback was, our church is doing so much for the world, feeding the hungry. And I said, well, that's very commendable. It's nice. Keep doing it. But get rid of the false teacher. Is that simple enough? Keep doing the good works. Keep building up. Listen, there is no substitute for false when false teaching comes into a church meeting. You can't justify doing good deeds and allowing some kind of false presentation of the gospel to go on. It doesn't work. Trust me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole dough. You want to leaven this church? Just entertain some guy walking through the door and let him do his thing. He'll infiltrate, whispering in everybody's ear. What we should do as a body of believers, when we're upholding the truth, tell him, there's the door. Get out of here if he doesn't want to change his ways. That's what we're called to protect the truth. You want to break fellowship with God? Start following these false teachers or these suspect teachers are coming up, you know, with something new. There's an old saying in Bible college. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. All of a sudden, they've invented something. And so we don't want to break fellowship with God. We want to walk in the light, separating ourselves. We want to acknowledge, we want to be humbled enough to acknowledge the faults, the mistakes of our life, the sin. And we want to, protect our church from suspect teaching. Let me just show you something that really solidifies all this, you know, as far as, go to John, go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. If the truth is compromised, the fellowship with the Father and the Son is broken. Now, again, when I say broken, I'm not talking about salvation. We have salvation in Christ. I'm not talking about losing salvation. We have salvation in Christ. But the fellowship with the Father is not automatic. It's going to take a disciplined lifestyle. It's going to take a faithfulness on our part. And so, yes, we've been saved by God. We're secured in Christ. What are we going to do with it? But at the same time, my emphasis here is that I want us to enjoy that closeness. I don't want the enemy, trust me, the enemy's chirping in our ears every day. Did God really say that? Remember what he said to Eve, right? Adam and Eve. Did God really say that, not to eat the fruit? He's chirping in our ears every day, trying to get us to believe his lie. And we got to fight back with the truth. And so, watch this in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. In this context, he's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist working through false teachers in this context. But there is a spirit of the Antichrist. We can see it in the Liberal Party. That's the spirit of the Antichrist in the Liberal Party. But here the emphasis is on the false teachers within the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But if you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now hold that thought. The anointing as defined in the New Testament, we can bear witness to the truth. Okay? Sometimes we misuse it. I don't want to be a stickler. Or maybe I'm just getting too theological. All of us, at the point of salvation, at the point of conversion, have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's just, if we stick to the Greek grammatical structure of those statements about a believer. I know sometimes people pray for me, oh, please anoint Pastor Tommy at the pulpit. I think Melissa said it good today. She didn't use that term, so kind of like that. You know, just, you know, use Tommy, you know? Amen. I'm okay with that. But, and I'm not going to, I'm only having a little fun here, but we're all anointed at the point of conversion with the Holy Spirit. What the anointing means is that we can bear witness to the truth. Okay? I'm not trying to get you persuaded to agree with my sermon, but the truth is, if I'm up here speaking the truth, communicating the truth effectively, if you're in the truth, you're going to bear witness to the truth. You know who's not going to bear witness to the truth? those who think they're saved but have never been born again with the Spirit of truth. They're the ones that are going to eventually leave out the door, because someone without the Spirit of truth cannot hear the pounding of a faithful pastor who's communicating the truth on a continuous basis. Eventually, they're just going to move out. They can't take it. What did John say in the same epistle? They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. But here's the thing. The Bible talks about the Father is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, the Scriptures are truth. So what are we doing? We're using the Scriptures as the basis for why we're trying to understand God. We're all bearing witness to the truth. And the anointing is what unifies us in bearing witness together of the truth. You know what else we can do with this anointing? We can bear witness to a liar. We can bear witness to a false teacher. If we have the Spirit of truth, alarms will go, and we're mature in the Lord, alarms will go off. When we hear something, that sounds a little off base to me. Alarms are going off. Why? Because he's not speaking from the Spirit of truth. He's speaking from his own wisdom or understanding. And so, protect ourselves, protect our church from all this foolishness. Let me just finish this passage and we'll close it up. And so he goes on, I have not written to you, verse 21, because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. A woman called me up in the office when I was working at Calvary Chapel Spring Valley years ago. The pastor's saying something funny, you know, and she's bouncing it off me. And I said, yeah, that does sound a little odd. I said, do me a favor, ask them what they think of Jesus. And she went back. They didn't even believe he was God. I said, usually it starts right there. When they don't have a right understanding of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's all downhill from there. And she said, you know, you're right. I thought they believed Jesus was God. They didn't. I said, well, that tells you. They're mimicking everything, the Christian vernacular. They've been around it enough. But one thing is missing, the Spirit of truth in the church. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What did they hear from the beginning? The truth. Don't let anything get in the way of the truth. Abide in it. Because if you let a false teacher infiltrate your heart or a church, you're going to lose fellowship. You're going to stop abiding in the Father and the Son. Again, when he talks about abiding, he's talking about abiding in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Don't let anything like that happen. So he goes, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, and you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. Again, that's the statement of truth. If we're allowing the truth to be blind to us, we're going to lose fellowship with the Father and the Son. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. Again, John wrote his epistle to a non-believer. The purpose of his epistle? Well, now you could test yourself and see if you're a real Christian. But to a believer, the emphasis of his comments, maintain fellowship with God. Don't let anything cut in on your race. And so, we have a wonderful life in Christ. It's personal. We don't want to know Christ on paper. You know what I mean? Just reading about him. The Spirit of Christ is in all of us. And so, enjoy the fellowship of the Father and the Son through the Spirit of truth. the Holy Spirit. Amen? And again, together, you know, we can make this all work together and truly glorify God. And so let me just end with the doxology from 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. I think the worship, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make another request. Could you end with "I Believe in Jesus" again? I love that song. And I just love the words too. They, you know, he's right in our midst. I just pray you all take those words to heart. Amen.